Last week I concluded my teaching on God's use of lambs, sheep, and shepherds as they relate to his interaction with us, God's interaction with us. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be starting to look at the book of Colossians a little bit. And this is a book that Paul wrote to the people of Colossae, first century AD, a people halfway around the world from us, 2,000 years separated from us.
Yet it still, I just lost my sound.
Yet it still has a powerful message to us in our time, in our day, today, because it's inspired word of God. And it's the teaching that God wanted us to have as we live our lives in his love. However, that's going to start next week. This week I wanted to take a little bit of time to just kind of look at where we are as a fellowship. Never in my lifetime have I seen our world, our nation, our society in such turmoil. Okay, yeah, that's probably a little bit of hyperbole, but as I look at things, I see a worldwide pandemic in which our society is in panic. I see a national government that is unsettled as to who its next leaders will be. I see many of our city streets erupting in chaos. And it would be easy to say, never before have things been so bad. It would be easy to say that this is as bad as it has ever been, but it's not. It's not as bad as it's ever been. There have been times that have been more rough. And as we read in Scripture, as the end times come, things will spiral continually downward. Today, an era of fairly strong peace and prosperity. We have it pretty easy in so many ways. Yet that very peace and prosperity can make us complacent. It can make us indifferent to the working of God in our lives. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And I find that it's very easy to fall asleep basking in the light of God's grace. It's very easy in how God's grace works so incredibly in our lives that we forget his mercy, his salvation that has brought us out of such a dark place. Such glorious light. Now, with my opening remarks, it would be real easy to think that I'm going to be making this talk about the social, political stance of our world today. It's not. But I wanted to start there because I wanted to talk about where we are as a fellowship and how I see God working in the lives of the people that are sitting in front of me, and the people that would be sitting in front of me if they could be, that for a number of reasons can't be here. I don't do Facebook, so I just wanted to let everybody know that. There was a time where I decided that I needed to have a Facebook account. It was a time when Ted was sick and Ted and Val were in California, and one of the ways that I could keep up with where things were was through Facebook, and so I got a Facebook account. On the other hand, my wife Teresa loves Facebook and spends a lot of time on Facebook. And this week she told me of some interactions happening on Facebook, on the church's Facebook site, and I don't know. I won't even pretend to tell you that I know how that all works. And I spoke with Karen Smith this morning, and ask her permission to be able to use this a little bit. Karen related to the people of the church through Facebook what it means for she and Jay to be back. And then Jay this morning spoke about his love of this church and his thankfulness of what this body of believers is to him. And as Teresa was relating to me what she was reading on Facebook, she also told me of the responses from other people as to that Facebook interaction. And it all had to do with how we as a body of believers are being support for each other. How are each of us, through the grace that God has given us, have been reaching out to the others and support to them in their lives, and what that means to the people that are involved with our fellowship. I have the opportunity to have a horse, and I bore my horse out at Uli Minoga's house. And so I'm out there fairly often, not as much as I should be, but often out there helping take care of my horse. And I was out there the other day, and Uli was talking about this interaction that was going on Facebook, and she took it upon herself to contact Larry Huntsberger and tell him how she saw our body of believers interacting with each other and the strength that we have been gathering from each other through our relationship with our Lord and our relationship with each other. It didn't take very long from what she said for Larry to get back to her. And he wrote a letter to her, and she passed it on to me, and I want to read it. This is a letter from Larry, dated from yesterday. And it says, "Hi, Uli. Thanks so much for the update on our Lord's life in the PBF Fellowship. Your words brought back to my mind a bit of the mental image I've always had of the earliest days of the church as it is recorded in the book of Acts. The church as the Lord designed it was never an organization or a religious business or a building. It was just a group of God's people being together, encouraging one another, drawing strength from the faith in and the commitment to our Lord, Jesus Christ, that they could see in their fellow Christians. I've always felt that it was one of the greatest gifts we offer one another as Christians, is the clear message that we are not in this thing alone. We are in it together, walking together, seeking the leadership of His Holy Spirit one step, one day at a time. As I am sure you know, because I was so deeply involved in the leadership, or in the early days of PBF, the imprint of my understanding of the true nature of the church was deeply etched into the deepest truths of the fellowship. And one of my deepest convictions about the church, as I see it being outlined for us in the New Testament, is absolute certainty that we should never, ever seek to create a group or structure or organization that could ever exist apart from the presence of true Christians within it. I could say it more simply by saying that if the church is operating as God designed, then when the Lord returns for His people and removes His people from the earth, there should be nothing left. The entire thing should be utterly and completely disintegrated like a vapor. There can be no true church without the presence of God's people, because that is what the church is and all that it is. The presence of God's people. It is a tragic comment on what it, excuse me, it is a tragic comment on the so-called Christian world of our society today that when the Lord does return, and it's looking more and more like most of us will still be here when he does, once he removes his people from our society, we still will be littered with countless thousands of religious organizations that will continue under the banner of the church. When PVF first began, one of my conscious goals was to be part of a fellowship that could not exist apart from the presence of God's people involved in it. And from your comments, it sounds to me as if those of you who remain there right now are on track, and I praise the Lord for it. Something else that may encourage you to is remembering the two qualities that the Apostle Paul used every time he wanted to evaluate the health of a local fellowship. With every letter he wrote to a local church, he always looked for two qualities, and if he saw them, he knew that the group was healthy and growing. If he didn't, he tried to offer them the instruction that would correct the problem. His opening words to the Ephesians is an excellent example. Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which existed among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. He looked for the faith and love. He looked to see if they were growing in their faith in their Lord Jesus, and if they were building strong, supportive love relationships with one another. If those two qualities were there, then Paul knew it was a healthy church, no matter what its size. And here again, it sounds as if Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ would give PBF very high remarks indeed. Life with a king is always so different than what we so often think, and far different than what the culture around us tells us. Please give my love to the group, Larry and Sandy. In this letter, Larry lays out to us what Paul laid out in the first century church in his letters to the churches. He laid out that if a church is healthy and strong, then two things will be apparent: their faith in the Lord and their love for each other. And looking at that, I want to look at our fellowship and how we're doing. Because as I look at our fellowship, I see a fellowship that has a strong faith in the Lord, that understands the grace of God working in the lives of men. And I see a group of believers that are reaching out to each other to strengthen, encourage, and build up each other in our walk with the Savior. And I am so thankful for that. A while back, I had the opportunity, after I got done speaking one Sunday, to speak with Helena Moses. And she hasn't been coming very often because of the whole COVID thing and wanting to be able to remain healthy. And she's afraid that too much social interaction, understandably, might expose her to the COVID. And so she hadn't been here for a while, and she came back. And the last Sunday that I was teaching from the book of Philippians was the Sunday she was here. And she came up to me and she said, I'm so glad that I was here for this week because it really meant a lot to me. And then she started relating to me how when Paul was still alive, how she and Paul, this church meant so much to them and how it still means so much to her. And she related it to me as, this is our recovery church. And I thought, what a great description. Because to me, that is what all the church should be. The church as a body of believers should be our recovery church. because we are all recovering from a life of sin, a life that was based in sin. And if you look at what the world will say about who we are, the world's view on mankind is that mankind is basically good at heart. And if man would look deep within themselves, they would find the good and they would be able to be good people in and of themselves. But that's not what God says. He says that man, at the core of who we are, is a result of the fall, and we are not good at heart, but we are an evil at heart. And that our only hope is the redemption that Jesus Christ brings. The redemption that He has bought us with a price. He has redeemed us with a price. His blood on the cross for us. And that because of that, He has made us, through our faith, His righteousness. That because of Him, if we dig deep, we won't find a goodness within ourselves. We will find the goodness that Christ is in us. We are His righteousness because of who He is and what He did in our faith in Him. Mankind would have us look at ourselves as good at heart, but we're not. We are only good because of the finished work of Christ in us. And so I want to take a look back a little bit today, a passage that I taught when I was teaching in Philippians. And so I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2, the first few verses in chapter 2. Because it goes along with what Larry was saying in his letter to Uli of what a church should look like, what a church should be for each other. And as we look at it, let's think about, we've talked a lot about, and Val has spent a lot of time telling us too, about how the Middle Eastern mind worked, that when somebody wanted to make a point, they told a story, they told a parable. And for the Middle Eastern mind, that's how it worked. But here we have Paul writing to the Philippians. And if we remember from the study that I did in Philippians, Philippians was in Macedonia, part of the Greek Empire. And then the Romans took over the Greek Empire, and they established a military station there in Philippi, where they were trying to set Roman culture into the Greek society. So they made it so that if you were a Roman soldier, when you retired, you could have a place to live, and they set up this retirement home, basically, for military personnel from the Roman army. Their goal in that was that in establishing a Roman community in Philippi, which is in the heart of Macedonia in Greece, that they might impute Roman culture into the Greek culture. So now Paul has gone to Philippi to preach the gospel. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he had a fair idea of how the Roman mind worked. Now, the Middle Eastern mind worked in which they would tell a story to make a point. The Greco-Roman philosophy was you set down your thesis. You set down what you wanted to get across, and you explained that. And then you told a story if people didn't get it. So for telling the Philippians what Paul wanted to get across, he would lay down, this is what I'm going to tell you. Okay, now for those of you who didn't grasp what I said, let me tell you a story. Let me give you an example. Let me put into what I just said philosophically a real life example of what's going on. And this is how I see Paul entering the second chapter of Philippians. He says, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Do not look on your own interest, but each of you on the interest of others. Now, this is what I see as being Paul's thesis. This is what I see as being Paul's main point. This is what the church should look like. If any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Then he goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Jesus Christ. And this is where I see him taking, now this is real world reality to what I just said. This is what it should look like. I want the church to function this way. Now make it look like this. Have the same mindset as Jesus, as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Paul is saying, this is what I want the church to look like. This is what a church that is healthy and functioning well should look like. And here's an example. The example is Christ himself, who being in the very nature God, humbled himself and came to earth to die for our sins. Now relate with each other that way. And if we take it back to Jesus' ministry here on earth, Jesus said to his disciple, my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for a friend. Now this comes to me, and as I read that, you hear this brokenness in my trying to read this, because I memorized all this stuff in King James Version when I was a youth. And so to read it again in the NIV, I'm stumbling over my words because I want to put in those King James words that were so familiar to me. But I'll step back and read it again and try to read it with a little bit more clarity. My commandment is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. As I look at this body of believers, I see a group of believers that have a great faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the working of his grace through our lives, and has a great love for each other. I remember back to the point where I was first involved with this fellowship. It was back near the time that Jay mentioned this morning that he was first involved. Our first involvement with this fellowship was back in 1984. Now, my background is coming from East Coast Bible Church or Bible College, in which you were saved by grace, you grew through works. And I was a pastor's kid. And so I had grown up in the church trying to live myself by being the good little pastor's kid that everybody thought I should be. Because I would hear these comments like, you shouldn't do that. You're a pastor's kid. Well, you know, that made me do those things even more. But I hid them and I put on a really good front of being a good person. But the core of who I was evil and corrupt until I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then I became a new creation. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things become new. But then I went off to go to Bible college. And in Bible college, I learned a really good lesson. And that's what I just memorized. Saved by grace, grown through works. So I came to Alaska to work at Solid Rock Bible Camp. And I got there, and I was this really good Bible college kid. I was early 20s. And I remember the first Sunday that I went to church in Alaska, one of the other staff members took us to Kenai Bible Church with them. And I thought, okay, I'm ready for church. And back in the early 80s, many of you will probably remember, the big thing was, those of you who lived in Alaska, probably not so much, but if you were from the East Coast, you knew the big thing was, when you went to church, you wore your best three-piece suit. And I had my pinstripe gray three-piece suit on, and I went to church, and I got to church, and I was better dressed than anybody else there. And I felt so out of place, because I was trying to work to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the last time I ever wore a three-piece suit. And as you see me today in my jeans and in my button-down, this is who I am. It took a lot for me to get to that point where I understood God's grace and how it worked. Not only in my salvation, but in my growth through Him. That it wasn't because of what I did for Him, but what He was doing through me. And I remember the first time I stepped into the doors at PBF. It was back when we were meeting in the Borough Building. And many of our staff from camp were going to PBF at the time, so we decided that we would come to the church, and we went in, and there he spoke, and he gave a message. And then afterwards, this was at the time where at PBF, at the Borough Building, we had to clean up after ourselves for the Borough Building. And so what Larry had asked is that one person a month would volunteer to bring their vacuum in and vacuum the floors. And Larry, I'm sorry for telling this story. I hope you can forgive me. But anyway, we were there, and it was our first Sunday there, and Larry got done saying, we need a volunteer to vacuum for the next month. And he said, if one person volunteers, it will take about 20 minutes to get the church all vacuumed up. If two people, it will take about 10 minutes. And if everybody brings their vacuum, then it will only take a few seconds. But that would mean the church really sucks. And being this good little Bible college person, I thought, what kind of a church have I gotten myself into? And I related this story once to Larry, and he said, oh my goodness, that was one of my, I can't believe I ever said that. So for a number of weeks, we didn't go, but at the time at my job at Solid Rock, I was working as the cook, and we had a number of groups that were coming for the weekend. So even though I couldn't be at church, Teresa started going to church without me, and she ended up going with good friends of ours to PBF, and she came home saying, we need to start going there. You need to start listening to what's being said. And as I came back to the church, I heard the message of grace, not just to get me saved, but the message of grace of Christ living out His life in me. And everything changed for me. I started understanding who Christ wanted to be in my life and how He wanted to relate to me in my life. And it all changed. And this is who I see us as a group of believers being. A recovery church. A recovering from all sorts of things. In my case, a recovery from self-righteousness. In other cases, recoveries from other things, but is a recovery that is bringing us closer in our walk with Jesus Christ, so that we might be more like him, that we might understand who he is better. And having said that, I concluded my talk on sheep and lambs and shepherds. I'm going to take one last step back into that in talking about it's not only our relationship with each other, it's our relationship and how God is interacting in our lives. And I want to look back into 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 34. This is a time where David has come before King Saul. It's the time where Goliath was just ravaging the armies of Saul. And David comes to offer his help. And Saul's like, who are you? Why should we listen to you? You're just a youth. And David is explaining to him how he can step in and be of benefit to Saul. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off his sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear will rescue me from the hands of the Philistines. And as I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, that story came back to my mind. And we so often look at this story, and rightly so, by David's reliance on God in the face of adversity. Well, I want to take a look at it from the sheep's perspective. Now, here I am as a sheep, grazing in the field, and the thing that I dread most, a predator, comes and attacks. And tries to carry me off. That my shepherd comes to my rescue and he kills the lion or the bear. This story happened before David ever penned the 23rd Psalm. This story takes us back before that. And I think that as we look at the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is who God is in us. This is how he cares for us. Though the lion and the bear should come and take us away, he will be our rescue. Because the lion and the bear, as I'm looking at this story from the lamb's perspective, for me is the equivalent of the sinful nature in my life that would carry me away from God's grace, but he still came to rescue me. He still came and rescued me from the jaws of sin that so deeply held me fast. If we are to grow in our faith, we need to have a good perspective of who our Savior is. We need to have a good perspective of who our Father is. And as we study and see what the Father's heart is, we will grow closer and closer to him. As I study and see what my Father's heart is, I see a good shepherd that cares for me every step of the way, who I want to be closer to, who I want to live my life after. Not because my good works will bring me closer to him, because of my understanding of who he is and how he's working in my life, I will walk closer to him. And as I look out at this body of believers, I see that exemplified in each of you, wanting to walk closer to him. And as I hear each of us talking about what this fellowship has meant to us, it is the story that we understand God's grace and His working in our lives, and we're going to be there for each other. And I commend you highly for this. And I ask that as we live our lives, as we work in that, we will continue to care for each other, and we will continue to hold each other up as we grow in His grace, that we might strengthen each other through the maturity that He is bringing in our lives by who He is in us. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you that you rescued us from the jaws of sin and despair through your blood shed on the cross. I ask that as we live our lives and we go closer to each other, or closer to you, that we might hold each other close and strengthen each other through the love you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.